But today, it's simply going to be a sermon entitled The Identity of a Healthy Church. The Identity of a Healthy Church. When you think of church, you think of, depends on your upbringing maybe, and depends on your life experiences, you may think of vibrancy, and you may think of mission, and you may think of people's lives being changed, and you may think of discipleship, and you may think of all those things. Or depending on your circumstance, when you think of church, you may think of dull and boring and dead and had to do this instead of get to do this. A healthy church this morning is not determined by its longevity. How many of you understand there are churches, if I can just be so bold to say this, all across this city that are 80, 90, 100 plus years old that are as unhealthy as can be. So it's not necessarily your longevity. But if I have to be honest with you as well, there's a lot of younger startup churches that might look the part and might say the right things but are probably not healthy. And so health of a church is not necessarily weighed in the number of years that it's been around. I do know this, the longer a church is in existence, the harder that church must fight to stay healthy. I do know that. I know that in our Triangle area, there's a church in Wendell, and a pastor friend of mine, Aaron Wallace, pastors that church, and that church is 200 and some years old, one of the oldest churches in the state. And they are now one of the top church planting churches in our state. He took the church about 5 or 6 years ago and immediately began to put them back on mission. They had lost their way. And now they plant, they bring in church planters for a year, get them ready to go, and they send them out and plant churches. They've been doing that now for the last 5, 6 years. So the longevity can be a good thing because they were stable and they were prepared to do that. But it can be a difficult thing, as we all know. The older a church gets, the more we have to fight for it to stay and become healthy. And so what my heart is today, and really what my heart is through these next 4 weeks, is a couple of things. First of all, for us to acknowledge the areas that we are healthy, right? Acknowledge those areas. And to continue and to press the gas, right, on those areas. But then also, if the Holy Spirit, during this series at all, begins to pull up something in maybe your specific heart or corporately as a church where we are unhealthy, may we not be so proud and haughty to ignore that, right? May we be sensitive during this. This is the last part of my introduction, I promise you. The church. The church. I believe there is a church, global, universal, whatever you want to speak of. It's every person that names the name of Jesus. The church. And then I believe that there are these called out assemblies, these local assemblies, like Keystone Church, like Bragtown Baptist, okay, like other churches around our area here. I believe they're Durham First Reformed Presbyterian, right down the street here. Revolve Church right down the street there. Those are those local called out, but really those churches are not brick and mortar buildings. Those churches are collections and collectives of individual people that make up God's church universal and God's church local. And you say, well, why do we meet? Because it literally means to gather, a gathering of the church when we meet to worship. But the church, make no mistake this morning, can be corporate, but the church is really you and your family and your heart and your local assembly. And so some of the things we're going to talk about in this series, we're not going to expect the church to create a program for this to take place. We're asking in your heart, do you do this? Does that make sense? So like, man, we want to focus more on outreach, which we're going to get to a little bit today. And it's not necessarily, can the church create more programs for outreach? It's like, do you have conversations in your daily life with people about Jesus? Does that make sense? Because at the end of the day, we know this. We could create all the programs we want to about outreach. First of all, very few of you are going to show up to it because it's outreach. Let's be honest. And it makes you a little bit nervous, and I get it. Very few of you are going to show up. And when we do that, you're going to think, man, I wish we had more opportunities to do this. And it's like, okay, well, you do. You go home that afternoon and you see your neighbor in the yard, right? So anyway, we're going to talk about that. We're going to just keep that in mind. The church wants to create programs and opportunities, but at the end of the day, the mark and identity of a healthy church is, are there healthy individual followers of Jesus inside of that church performing his mission? All right, so here's today. I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 points today. You're going to laugh. Well, not, you may laugh at the first point because this is a very topical sermon today. Okay, very topical. And I believe, hopefully, I've maybe earned this right. We just finished the book of Galatians, 17 weeks in the book of Galatians, or 17 sermons in the book of Galatians. And so we're taking a little bit of break from that verse by verse. And we're going to go into this. Number one, ironically, a healthy church is a word-centered church. A healthy church is a word-centered church. Paul, in the book of Titus, is telling Titus, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with God, with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. That's Paul speaking. Paul says to Titus, God's plan is that my word be proclaimed through preaching. And may I say that it is my job as the primary speaker and teacher and preacher of this church to make sure that we are opening up God's word and that we are preaching God's word. My job as your shepherd and as your leader is that we just finished the book of Galatians, and my job is the next time you open up your Bible and your personal study and your personal reading to the book of Galatians, you have a better framework about what that book is talking about and what that book truly means to you. That's the purpose. It is the purpose of God's word being manifested through preaching and teaching, okay? And so it is the job of the church to teach and preach the word. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present, this is Paul speaking to the younger pastor, Timothy, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's not enough to just preach the Bible, it is to preach the Bible accurately within context and truthfully. I don't know how much church you've been around, but I've been in many a church services where a pastor would get up and preach and he'd take a couple of words from this verse and he'd go off on a tangent, and I'd think, I'm not so sure that's what God meant when he spoke to the writers of his word. I've heard sermons that would say things like, Jesus wept, right? That was, if you're ever in Christian school where they're like, you have to pick a verse to memorize, John 11:35, Jesus wept. But I've literally heard people say, I'll tell you why he's weeping today. And they would just go off of like everything people are doing wrong. It's like, oh man. No, we are to rightly divide. And so if a church, Keystone Church, is going to be a local, healthy church, we must teach God's word, but we must do so rightly dividing it, accurately picking it apart, accurately teaching it. And that's not to say that we have done that 100%. Hey, listen, there's been times, you know, sometimes when you come to a certain text in scripture, it's like, okay, roughly 50% of trusted theologians believe this is the way this ought to be applied and interpreted. And then roughly 50% think this is the way it ought to be applied and interpreted. So sometimes we have to make judgment calls. I would never tell you that I've never made an interpretive or application mistake. But what I will say is I do my dead level best to rightly divide God's word. And we ought to, if we're going to be a healthy, word-centered church. Acts chapter 5, verse 40 says, and they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, and we won't go into the greater context here. It's a great, incredible story. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Listen, there's a lot of good things that our church can do. In fact, we're going to let you know about a couple of opportunities. There's a lot of really good things that we can do. There's a lot of people that we can help. There are a lot of hurting souls in our community that we can be a blessing to. There are many, many things that we can do. But none of those things will ever take the place of opening up God's word and letting his word speak. Letting it speak. It is more powerful than any pastor. It is more powerful than any teacher or preacher. God's word is supremely powerful. I truly believe this morning that I could get up here and I could eloquently read through portions of scripture this morning, and I could let it sit and God's Holy Spirit could speak to people's lives. I believe it's powerful. I believe this morning that we could gather around, and we wouldn't do this because we look like a cult, but we could gather around in a big circle and we could all recite God's word together, maybe a chapter at a time. And I believe God's word would bring conviction as we all spoke those words out loud together. I believe his word is powerful. I believe his word is powerful that you can be at your house and you can open up God's word there in your living room, and you can ask God to speak to you in your daily Bible reading, and God's word can speak to you as you read it on your own. I believe it is that powerful. And if we're going to be a healthy church, a healthy local body of believers, we must be a word-centered church. The Bible, God's holy word, is our foundation. It is our final authority for everything that we do around here. It is our playbook. And it must be if we're going to be a healthy church. And so a healthy church is a word-centered church. Amen? We must continue to be a word-centered church. Secondly, this morning, in order for us to be a healthy local body of believers that gather together, secondly, a healthy church is not just a word-centered church, but it is a spirit-led church. It is a spirit-led church. I believe if you've been here for any amount of time, you've heard me give this illustration or speak to this, but I want to speak to this again because it makes perfect sense in this context. We as a church are walking down a road, and that road has a yellow line in the middle of it. And there are two ditches on either side of that road. And I'll tell you right now, just by my experience, I can take you to it. On one side of that road, it is the word-centered only churches. These churches will preach about God. I have a friend that says it like that, actually. I won't call him out. And you can come back 7 days a week, and we're going to dive deeper into Genesis chapter 6. What does it mean when the Nephilim came and made their abode with man? And we're going to dig into week 7 of what we think about that. It's actually kind of weird. You can look it up yourself. And it's all about God's word and God's word and God's word. And we have this order of service that we follow. And the third order, after we have read 7 chapters and then we've prayed, then we all stand. It says, please stand. And we all stand and we all recite the same thing. And everything is about the word. And listen, awesome. But that is a ditch. But then may I say, on the other side of that road that we walk down, there's the spirit-led. And while the word-centered churches are very structured around God's word, they leave little room for the Holy Spirit and his leading. However, over in this ditch, you have the spirit-led church that has really no use for much deepness in the word. You have the spirit-led church that is sensitive to what God is telling them, but they forgot that God has told them a whole lot of things. And they want to talk about experiences, and they want to be, but the Lord said this, and it doesn't really matter if what the Lord said this goes against this, right? And it's all, And so on one hand, you have super shallow, but only spirit. On the other hand, you have deep, deep, deep digging in the word and no spirit. And may I say this morning, if we are going to be a healthy local church, we are going to walk that line of we are going to be grounded in the word and we are going to be led by the spirit. And those two things do and will and can coexist. We're going to be grounded in the word and we're going to be led by the spirit. That means that while we may plan and prepare another book for us to go through, for us to teach through, the Holy Spirit smacks me upside the head on a Saturday night, and I move out of a series, that's okay. Spirit-led meaning we're going to sing songs that honor Christ, but if Tim feels the need to do something different, which he worship team knows he pretty much probably will, in the middle of it, we're going to follow that. Hey, if we're singing and God brings another song to Tim's heart, Justin knows, Justin's quick on that thing back there. Justin can find any song we've ever done within about 3 seconds and have it on the screen. Listen, we want to always be word-centered and spirit-led. Word-centered and spirit-led. Holy Spirit is welcome here. Wreck our plans. Change our order. Speak how you will. Here's the thing. When it is the Holy Spirit, he will not contradict his word. He will not. My dad was a pastor for 45 years in Granite. If he leaned one side, he leaned over here on the word side. Wasn't much of an emotional cat. But he used to tell me, and I think it's good, some of these people over here need to learn how to jump high for Jesus. Some of these people over here need to learn when you jump high for Jesus, you got to land on your own 2 feet. I think that's a good way of looking at it. I went to a worship collaboration a couple months ago. Some of you from our church went. A little bit out of my comfort zone, but you know what? I needed that. I needed to come up out of my comfort zone a little bit. Now, I also need to be discerning enough in my spirit to know when I need to make sure my feet are on solid ground. What do we know about a healthy church being spirit-led? 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 13. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words, this is Paul speaking to the local church, given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them. They can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Now, we have to keep in context here that some of Paul's writings and teachings were before our Bible was completed, and he was speaking to people on behalf of God before Scripture was readily available to them. But at the end of the day, no matter what, he was speaking to the church through the Spirit and by the Spirit. Paul was being led by the Spirit. Acts chapter 13, another instance in verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, this is a very diverse church, a large church. There were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, by the way, that is a biblical thing, they sent them away, and being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. The Spirit and his work. May I say this morning, may our church never become dead. May our church never become so word-centered that we can't focus and give our attention to the Spirit. And in the same vein, may we not be so emotionally Spirit-driven that we neglect God's word. Does everybody see the balance? The healthy balance? And I believe that God is leading and led our church in this way. I do believe that on these two points here that God has put us in a healthy position. I will be honest with you. There are times in our church where I'm like, man, I wish we were a little more sensitive to the Spirit. But I'll be honest with you, there are other times when I'm like, man, we really need to focus and we really need to figure this that thing out a little bit more, and we need more theological understanding. Right? I see that in our church, in different scenarios and seasons of our church. And may we always work to make sure we are a balanced church, that we are word-centered, but we are spirit-led. Thirdly, this morning, as we walk through these, a healthy church provides loving accountability. A healthy church provides loving accountability. Please hear me when I say this, and know my heart in this. There are really awesome things that really large churches can provide that a church our size cannot provide. Let me begin by saying that. I'll be the first to tell you that. However, on the flip side, I do believe there are some things that a church our size can provide that a large church, I'm not going to say they cannot provide it. I'm going to say it becomes a ridiculously difficult challenge to provide it. In my ministry years, I have served at a church that ran about 800 people on a Sunday, and I served at a second church that ran about 1,500 people on a Sunday. And I will just tell you this, I especially in that second ministry that ran about 1,500, does so-and-so still come to our church? That would get asked in staff meetings, and I'm like, I don't know. You tell me. Do they come to the first service or the second service? And now, after COVID, I mean, who knows? Are they watching online or not? And so I believe a healthy church will provide loving accountability. And what does accountability really look like and mean? I mean, it can mean a lot of different things. Can you give me some feedback this morning? When you hear the word accountability, do you think positively? How many of you think positively when you think of accountability? Okay, there's a couple of you psychos in here. I'm just kidding. No, how many of you think negatively when you hear accountability? All you rebels. I get it. Bunch of rebels in here. No. The truth is, I believe it to be neither a positive nor a negative word. I believe it to be both and. And accountability means this, that for the last X amount of weeks, I'll give you maybe a great example. The Ignacios, our Filipino friends that come to our church, they've been out of the country for weeks and weeks and weeks. Like, I knew that. I know that. And so I can minister to them in that way. Does that make sense? It's not like, oh, they disappeared and no one ever knew and no one ever knows. Okay? I know, because I just talked to them before the service, I know that in 2 weeks from Saturday, Brooke is moving in at NC State. I know that, right? I mean, Melissa had the conversation with me. We have those things. I knew that a couple weeks ago, Ben and Rachel were in Michigan. We don't know why. Rachel was wearing sweatshirts in the middle of the summer in Michigan. Ben was getting his fix of kids in Michigan. No. I knew. So there's an accountability of like, hey, yes, you were missed, but you were really missed. Like, we actually do miss, and we care, and we want, and how can we help? And so there's a little bit of that sort of accountability. But then there's another step of accountability that I believe is healthy in a church. And Scripture really deals with it in two places. And I'm going to go to the most extreme one first. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Of course, we have kids in here today, but we'll be good. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or who are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. By the way, that leads us to believe that what he's talking about for the rest of this text is not just the sexual sin. It's also to those other things, greedy, cheating, worshiping idols, and the like. Okay? You would have to leave. So, he's not talking about not associating with unbelievers that indulge in those things. You have to leave this world to avoid people like that. I meant that you were not to associate, listen to this, with anyone who claims to be a believer. yet indulges in sexual sin or is greedy or worships idols or is abusive or is a drunkard or cheats people. Listen, this is tough. Don't even eat with such people. It isn't my responsibility, Paul says, to judge outsiders, but it is certainly your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. And by the way, that word judge there is not the condemnation word. It is to make judgment calls. Okay? God will judge those on the outside. But as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. I put in my notes, wow, that's harsh. Right? That's pretty harsh. I mean, if we only looked at this text of scripture, then we would, I mean, let's be real. We would be like, okay, anyone in here ever indulged in sexual sin? Raise your hand. Please don't raise your hand. This is an illustration. Indulged in sexual sin? Raise your hand. Raise both of them. Stand up. I'm just kidding. Anybody ever been greedy? Anybody ever cheated someone? Anybody ever worshipped an idol? I'm not talking about putting a little image in your house. I'm talking about, have you ever worshipped something other than Christ in the way that you live your life? What about abusive? Anyone ever been drunk? Here we go. Made it all the way to the end. I'm just kidding. We about to have confession, man. No, if we were going to be honest, if we just took this text, then I would be instructed, you must remove those evil people from among you. You should not even eat with those people. This is why, number one, we're a word-centered church. And we understand that Scripture does address these specific things to the church at Corinth, which, by the way, was the worst church ever in the history of churches, I feel like. So, by the way, if you're ever launching or starting a church, don't name it Corinth, whatever church. I know churches named that, and I'm like, why would you do that? Anyway, some terrible, wicked sin, terrible. But Scripture has given us a roadmap to provide accountability when someone has fallen. The contextually proper step for a church is not to immediately jump to 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13, or else we would all find ourselves at one point in time excommunicated from the church. Like, man, I was greedy. Daggone it. I'm out of another church. Matthew 18 explains the process by which you arrive at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay, so you take Scripture compared with Scripture, and you find a roadmap to get you to what is the final 1 Corinthians 5, like the harsh final ending. And Matthew chapter 18 says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. If he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen. After all those steps, so there's sin, there's fallen people in the church. Well, the person that knows about it, the step is, hey, there's sin here, and we got to deal with it. As your brother or as your sister, like, I want to come to you and I want to help you as we deal with this. And what Scripture says and what I have seen to be true, I may be able to say 10 times out of 10, is that one-on-one, face-to-face resolves the issue. I don't know that I've ever seen it not. And I could be lying, so I'm going to get, not lying, then I'm on the list. Crap. No, I could be forgetting something in my 17 years of ministry, but from what I can remember, I have never seen it go past that first one. But if the person that is in sin won't hear you with one person, you take two or three. Hey, listen, you wouldn't hear me. There are a couple other people that know about this or have heard about this or have experienced this, and we really want to encourage you and urge you to turn from that. And then if they won't hear you, you take it to the church. And for our context, that would mean you bring it to the elders. And if they would not hear from the elders and those people that have pulled and pulled and pulled, then we go to 1 Corinthians 5, and it's not pretty. But may I say, church provides loving accountability. We're a family. I'm not sure what happened over here. Something happened over here. I'm not sure. We're just going to let it go, though. I have a feeling I might know, so I'm going to leave it alone. But that's a healthy church. And may I say this? If you go to a church and the way you live and the way you treat God's word and your conduct doesn't matter, then you're in an unhealthy church. You hear me? I'm going to repeat it. If you go to a church that the way you live and the way you deal with God's word and your conduct does not matter at all, that's not healthy. That's not healthy. Now, on the flip side, you say, Josh, there's some danger in that. You are absolutely correct. There's the other side of that ditch from over here, and there's that other side over there where every time you think you turn around, you think you've done wrong, and somebody's up in your grill about it, man, I hope you know that's not what we do and that's not who we are. But we do want to provide what we call, in our document, spiritual accountability. And may I say this morning, if you are in a season of falling away or you're in a season where you have fallen into sin, may I say this, that we love you and that we are here for you and that we want to lovingly help you on your spiritual journey. May I say that this morning? And that's difficult. That's not easy. But we want to lovingly be there and help. Fourth. This is fourthly. All right, I see our time. We're going to roll. Four, a healthy church promotes healthy pastors and leaders. Promotes healthy pastors and leaders. For the last 6 years, it's been a little bit over that now, Jeff, because we started in June. Jeff and I, from the very, very beginning, have been in the position of elder, leaders in our church. I've had that weight of lead pastor that entire time. And we're not going to turn in our Bibles for this, but if you'd like to look on your own, 1 Timothy chapter 5, kind of the second half of that chapter, Paul kind of outlines and instructs young Timothy on what a healthy relationship with spiritual leadership looks like. In direct context, they're talking about pastors and elders. But may I say this, and if I can just very personally speak to you this morning, healthy churches promote healthy pastors. If I'm not healthy emotionally, spiritually, and physically to lead myself, to lead my wife, to lead our daughters, then I will be in no health to lead this church. In fact, the book of Titus tells us that. As in the qualifications of an elder, if you cannot lead your own house well, then who are you to lead the house of God? And so, healthy church promotes healthy pastors. If I can be so blunt, there are numbers. I don't know if you guys see this stuff sometimes on social media. They're like, what the latest that I've heard post-COVID is somewhere between 38 and 50. So depending on which, like, you know, study you hear about, between 38 and 50% of pastors are less committed or less stable in their pastoral work than they were prior to COVID. So 38 to 50%, whatever that means. Here's what I can tell you. In the last 5 weeks, in my personal life, one of my best friends, lead pastor, disqualified himself from ministry and had to resign his church. Pastor Nick in California is 37 years old. About three weeks ago, he's 37 and in great health physically. He had a stroke and he just completed his third brain surgery 3 days ago. This past week on Monday, my wife's home pastor, who is 51, I believe, years old, drops of a heart attack. Was in the hospital all week this week and got it under control. And what I will say is, and I want to reiterate this, that I will do what it takes to maintain spiritual, emotional, and physical health. And you say, yeah, Josh, physical health. Look at you up there. Listen, I know my faults. I know my faults. And I will tell you that that's something that, that weighs on me. Okay, so I know that. But the other two, emotionally and spiritually, I will say this because I believe you need to hear this. You're looking at a pastor, lead pastor, and elders, if I can speak for them as well, that will not apologize for taking time with their families. I'm going to Disney in October, and as much as I love you, I don't care what you think about that. I'm going. It's my daughter's birthday. We're going. I'm going to stay healthy. I've been on two pastor's retreats since last fall where I got away. And in lieu of going to these big conferences, I'm getting in these smaller settings with pastors that can actually speak into like Josh Cox and what you're struggling with and what your church is going through and what you're dealing with. I will do what it takes to maintain my personal health. And I believe, and if I can, I know this is kind of weird with the pastor preaching this way, but if I can exhort our church, that our church needs to lead out in that. Our church needs to, Jeff, this summer, we've taken the summer kind of off from a student connect group. He came to me and he said, man, I need that. You know what my, you can ask him. I didn't hardly let him finish the sentence. Absolutely, man. You take what the time that you need. Everything will be fine. We'll come back in the fall. It's all good. We've talked about Tim's doing some traveling and we'll be doing more traveling. And we actually talked about the last time he was out a little bit of a state of time. I said, man, next time, let's just figure out what this time is and let's just give you that whole month. Listen, we want to stay. And by the way, being healthy doesn't always mean getting away. I want you to understand that. But sometimes it does. And so I want to commit and I want you to know I'm doing everything in my power to stay healthy and be healthy. It hurts my heart when I have personal friends that are pastors that either spiritually, emotionally, or physically are literally dropping. And it's a scary thing. And so on behalf of Tim and Jeff this morning, may I ask you to pray for us? There is a pressure that falls spiritually. You say, well, I own my own business. I know what you're talking about. Yet, in a way you do, but then in another way you don't. There's a spiritual pressure that is unique. If all of you in here were paid employees, we could do things a little bit differently, right? I get to lead volunteers. It's a little bit different than you being a business owner and paying everybody and telling them what to do. It's a little bit different. I heard it said this way. A pastor, spiritual leader, church leader, elder walks around with a 200-pound jacket on, and they don't get to take it off. They sleep with it. They vacation with it. They hang out with their family with it. And so if you will commit to praying for us, because a healthy church will be no healthier than those that lead it. It can't be. An unhealthy leader will not lead a healthy church. It's impossible. In fact, the book of Titus tells us, if you can't lead your own house, you can't lead the church of God. A healthy church will promote healthy pastors. And then the final two, we're going to get to some of these in the next couple of weeks anyway, and so I'll probably circle back on these. Number five, a healthy church provides growing opportunities. Growing opportunities. We want to be a church that does not stay stagnant. We've told you this. If you hang around here any length of time, we're going to do something a little bit differently. If you've been here for two summers, we have not done summers the same, I promise you. We haven't in the 5 years, I guess the six summers that we've been in existence, we've not done two summers exactly alike. We currently have growing opportunities in connect groups. But may I say this, Ben is going to be taking over that. And Ben and I had lunch this past week and we've talked through connect groups and I've made it clear before, we are not married to the exact way we do connect groups right here, right now. We're not married to that. If we feel like that there's going to be a better way for us to do connect groups or a better way for us to find community and study the Bible together and hang out together, if we think of better ways than that, man, we're flexible. You know why? We always want to provide like growing opportunities. Just because it was right 5 years ago for us doesn't mean it's going to be right 5 years from now. Does that make sense? These are all just operational things. But connect groups, we want to provide growing opportunities for you to learn your Bible on a deeper level. In fact, Ben is creating some unique structures within our connect groups that's going to allow you, if you want to grow a little bit deeper in those studies. We're going to provide those Know Your Bible series that Pastor Aaron had started, where you can literally go through the Bible and learn how to study it and what it means on a deeper basis. We want to provide growing opportunities for leadership. And this fall, we're kicking back off our Zooms that we do monthly about leadership, helping us become better leaders. We want to provide growing opportunities. We want you in a healthy church, you should say, man, because of this, I am now stronger in fill in the blank area. I'm stronger in my faithfulness, or I'm stronger in my leadership, or I'm stronger in my knowledge of God's word, or I'm stronger in my understanding of fill in the blank because of this church. And so we're not trying to be the savior in any way, but we are trying to provide growing opportunities, because I believe a healthy church will do that. A healthy church will not remain stagnant. A healthy church will not continue to do the exact same things they've always done just because they've always done it. That's like a cuss word, right, in church world. That's the way we've always done it around here. If you hear that, run. Run. Okay? We're not going to be more committed to tradition than we're going to be committed to growing opportunities. And then lastly, and we're done, a healthy church will provide serving opportunities. Tyler's going to give our announcements here and to close us out this morning, and he's going to tell us about a service opportunity that we have with Club Boulevard Elementary School. But we have opportunities to serve and to reach out in our community. And let me reiterate what I said in my introduction. We want to provide programs, if you want to look at it that way, or pathways for our church collectively to do these things. But I'm actually asking you, the church, like, can we be more focused on those on the outside? What does that mean? That means the person that you're in line with, you know, at the grocery store, and you're seven people deep back there, and they strike up a conversation with you. Do you ever take advantage of those conversations? Those conversations ever lead to what the Lord has done in your life and a testimony maybe you can give to them? How can we serve? Is there someone that lives around you that has a need that there's no way I'm going to know about? You're the one that lives with them. You're their neighbor. Can we serve? Can we serve? Serving opportunities. There are many outreach opportunities that we can drum up and we can create here. But if I have to be very honest with you, those are very, very sparsely attended. And I'm not throwing stones at you. I'm just saying we can create outreach opportunities all we want to. What true outreach is when your tail is at home or at work in your community. How are you interacting and reaching out? And how are you being the church in your community, in your circle? Our circles are all different. And so while we do want to create and continue to create more opportunities for serving, we're going to do Bull City Sunday again, where we go and serve our firefighters and our police officers and our EMTs on September the 10th. We're going to do that again this year. That's another opportunity. But my question is, how can we do that on a daily, right? Or not on a weekly, or like as it comes up in our life, in our community? We want to provide serving opportunities on the weekends here. On Sundays and leading up to Sundays. We've mentioned this, and I'll mention it again. Laura's in preschool this morning, but I believe there are four serving opportunities in our kids that we need to fill. I believe there are two in elementary, and there are two in preschool. And I want to encourage you, if you do not serve in our kids, if you're willing to serve, it's a once-a-month rotation. And by the way, kids are in here. They're great. Sometimes there can be like some, like, I'm scared of that. Like, I mean, look at them kids, man. They're great. These kids are awesome. You had no idea that some of our kids were in here this morning. They're great. And so I want to encourage you, if you're interested in that, there's out in the lobby on the rotating screens, there's a Serve Team QR code that you can hit on that screen there, and it'll take you to a form you can fill out. Our hospitality teams that Debbie leads, man, there's some great opportunities to serve those that are in a time of need. Our Sunday experience, which Rachel is taking over, just helping people have a good experience from the time they park their cars until the time they come in here and find their seats or find the coffee or whatever it is. If you're interested or willing, we have serving opportunities. Why? Because a healthy church provides serving opportunities. We want to do that. We want to encourage them. We want to provide them for you so that it becomes a part of who you are, so that when on Thursday afternoon you're in your neighborhood, you're ready to serve. You're equipped to serve. You're already in a serving mentality. You say, Josh, you did 6 this morning. They're like, I can think of like 8 more. You're right. You're exactly right. We scratched a little bit of the surface of a healthy church. There's some deeper elements that I believe would make up a healthy church. But this morning we did touch on those 6. And may I say, by God's grace, as I mentioned in our opener, may we take inventory, both personally and corporately, of which areas that we spoke about this morning, which areas am I in a ditch, right? Which area am I not traveling that road with my church family? What areas, maybe as a church, are we in a ditch and we need to get back where we need to be? That's what I'm going to ask us to do for this series. I'm going to ask us to be introspective. And so this morning as we close, we'll keep our eyes open for a little bit because it's kind of the invitation. But I ask you this morning, are we being the church? Are we being a healthy church? And I don't mean we collectively, even though I do. I mean, right now, though, am I? If I were embodying Keystone Church, am I being a healthy church? Am I being a member and a part? And I ask you that. I ask me that. Because at the end of the day, a healthy local body of believers are going to be made up with a bunch of healthy bodies that believe. A bunch of healthy people. And so I want us to be spiritually healthy. Are you word-centered? May I ask you, when's the last time you've opened up your Bible or a Bible app and spent time in God's Word for yourself? It's a good question. I'm not trying to legalistically tell you you must do this every day. I'm not telling you that. I am telling you this. If you went without physical food for 24 hours, you'd be feeling it. And what I'm afraid of is that we've become really cool with weekly spiritual food. And we're literally like spiritually anemic and we don't realize it. And so I ask you, are you word-centered? I ask you, are you spirit-led? Are you sensitive to what the Holy Spirit leads? And are you willing to act on it? One of my mantras for my life is act upon every movement of the Spirit. Act upon it. Holy Spirit tells you to do it, do it. He tells you not to do it, don't do it. He opens up that door, you walk through it. He shuts that door, you back away. Are you Spirit-led? I'm not going to go through every one of them this morning. But at the end of the day, are we healthy? Are we healthy? If you're here for the first time, I can tell you this, we're not perfect. If you'd like to know my flaws as a leader and our flaws as a church, come see me afterwards. If you got time. We have flaws. We're never going to be perfect. I don't know if you've ever been in leadership before. You ever been in leadership where you have a decision to make? And if you make decision A, all these people here are going to be mad about it. If you make decision B, all these people here are going to be mad about it. Man, we're not perfect. We are not perfect. But man, we're going to try our best to be healthy. We're going to try our best to stay Spirit-led. We're going to try our best to stay in the Word. If you're here for the first time, I can just tell you that. We're going to do our best. We're going to do our best. We will fail you, but we will do our best. We want to be healthy. We want to be focused, not only internally, but we want to focus externally so that more people ultimately come to the knowledge of Jesus and His love for us. Heavenly Father,
thanks for listening today. If you're listening for the first time, we would love to hear from you. Maybe you have a question about the gospel of Jesus. If so, we'd like you to send us an email at hello@keystonerdu.church. If you're a regular listener to our podcast and you would like to donate to the media and outreach ministries at Keystone, your gift would allow us to do more in an effective way to get the gospel out. Thank you for partnering with us in ministry in Durham and around the world.